Get ready for a transformation.
But in this kingdom, we start growing. We are replacing those carnal thoughts with the word of God. Our minds are renewed to the word of God. At that time, glory, glory, glory. So when we are speaking from knowledge. Or you wake up and say, "Hey, bonga fish and gari." Glory to God. I took it in the dream. I will never take it in life. In the name of Jesus.
Say, I'll never be poor.
Ah! Jesus Christ. Pay attention to everything I'm going to show you.
Another life-changing moment with Apostle Peters.
We were looking into an important subject, three extremely dangerous sins. And I can imagine when I started talking about three extremely dangerous sins, somebody was thinking, or must have thought, that what could be extremely dangerous than fornication. But I pointed out that fornication is not one of them. Fornication is dangerous. Now, I have to mention fornication because I know that many Christians think that amongst all the sins, fornication is the worst. Fornication is bad, and I could say it's worse, but it's not the most dangerous of them all. You understand? It's not. The Bible talks about how fornication could even destroy your body, because it's a sin against the body. Apart from the fact that it's a sin against God, it's also a sin against the body. Is one sin that can get your body in trouble, and it could shorten your life. But we are looking at something beyond that. We're talking about something that's beyond that. And we started talking about these three extremely dangerous sins. And the first one is the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. You remember that? We talked about the sin of unbelief. The fact that you didn't believe in what Jesus has done for you is a sin against the Son of God, because it's a rejection of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in what God said, it means that you don't believe he exists. Actually, you may say, "I believe he exists," but you are not acting it, because the Bible says that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And for anyone that thinks that God exists, okay, you will believe his word. All right. And then I said also that the sin of unbelief leads to condemnation, and we did look at that. Also, we said it results in unnecessary struggles and robs one of his inheritance and provisions made available in the gospel. Absolutely. Okay, unbelief could rob you of your God's provision in your life. If God says he has given you something and you do not believe that he has done it, then how do you enjoy it? It's like somebody who has willed a lot of money to you, and then they showed you the document and say, "Here is the document. See, all this money, it's in your name." And then you said, "No, I do not believe it." Okay, if you don't believe it, how do you take the next step? And they said the next step is just for you to append your signature and all this will become yours. You say, "No, I don't believe it. This is a lie. I cannot take it. I know that this thing cannot belong to me." Now, some others go a little further by believing. They say, "All right, I believe that it's all for me," but they don't take the next step. Some will even go as far as appending their signature, but to go and make the withdrawal, they won't do that. Okay, so these are different stages of unbelief in Christianity. But whatever unbelief you are manifesting, it shows that you don't believe in what Jesus has done for you. You rather believe what you're seeing or what you're feeling than what the Lord is saying. And that's a sin against the Son of God, because he paid so much, he paid dearly to get these things across to us. So what do? You make up your mind that no matter how much this thing, how foolish it may sound to the ordinary mind, you're just going to stay with what he says. Say hallelujah. Okay, and then we talked about the sin of bitterness. That's the second one, the sin of bitterness. Okay, and I will still talk about these things today, because there's a lot more in there. But let's look more into the sin of unbelief. I want to show you something from Luke chapter number 1, from the 5th verse. Luke chapter number 1, 5th verse. Okay, now I want you to follow this. This is an important story, but it happened for real, all right? Okay. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. Okay, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, this was one of the priests that went into the temple. And they were both righteous before God, both of them. Can we look at this from the NKJV? It breaks the English down even. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, okay, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now they had it turn by turn, so it was his turn to go in and serve as a priest. So he came into this temple now to serve. It was his turn. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Remember how they did it under the Old Testament, where the priest would be the one to go inside, but the others, the congregation, would be outside. They dared not come in if they didn't want to die. Okay, so that was what happened. So he was alone inside now, making the incense, presenting it, and making the necessary sacrifice as the priest. It was his turn. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." Glory to God. That's something to mark. When it's God, when it's an angel of God, he will always tell you, don't be afraid. That's what differentiates. But when it's the devil, even if he tries to put himself up like an angel of light, he will love you to be afraid. So if he shows up and he's trying to behave like an angel of light, like real angel, one of the ways you note that this is not an angel of God is that when you're afraid, he will even do more for you to be afraid. Okay? But when it's from God, he always stops fear. What's the opposite of fear? Faith. Zacharias, okay, he says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." Note that. For your prayer is heard. For your prayer is heard. That means they prayed about this child that they want to have. Good. "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." The angel has brought their answers, the answer to their prayers. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." Wow, prophecy. "And he will also go before him in the spirit." I want you to mark this. We'll get back to it later on. "In the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Next verse. "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this?'" Do you know what this means? He's trying to say that, how shall I know that you're saying the truth? He doesn't really believe it. He says, "How shall it?" Listen, there's a difference between when you're asking a question, how would this happen? Wow. Out of curiosity. And when you are saying, "How shall I know? How shall I know it? How shall I know that what you're saying is the truth?" So that's what he's saying. "For I am an old man." Did you see that? "How shall I know that what you are saying is the truth? Me that I'm old. And my wife is well advanced in years. So how will I know?" Next verse. "And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.'" So to the angel, it was glad tidings. To him, it was not good glad. It was not like glad tidings. It was like, "You came here to mock me, right? So tell me, how shall I know? But behold, you will be mute." A well polite way of saying you will be dumb. "And not able to speak until the day these things take place. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Did you notice that? Now, an angel could do that then. But an angel, except with the instruction of God, couldn't do this now. And I will tell you that about it another day. Next verse now. All right. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. Blah, blah, blah. Now jump to 26. So I wanted you to see Zacharias. He became dumb for unbelief. He doubted God. That's a sin against God, really. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, the same angel, not a different one, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Quick. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Look at you. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid," the same thing, "Mary, for you have found favor with God." Next verse, quick. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus," Yeshua. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." Nothing really different about this. The same way the angel spoke to the guy, Zacharias, about the son that he will have. That's the same way he's telling Mary too about his own son. "And he will reign over that," giving prophecy about that child. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Next verse. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" Now, this sounded as though Mary doubted. He didn't doubt. He asked out of curiosity. Because she was a virgin. She was a virgin. And he said she was going to have a child. So she said, how will it be? Now, this is different from, "How shall I know this?" He's not saying, "How will I know that what you're saying is true?" She was just talking out of curiosity. She loved it. It sounded nice to her. She was going to have a son. I mean, the son will be a king and so on and so forth. My goodness. But according to the custom, you didn't meet with the man until you were married to the man. And she was not married. And now you're saying, how will it happen? Curiosity. "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Because I don't know a man. "And the angel answered and said to her," explaining to her. She asked a question, so explanation is coming. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Can you see the difference? Good. One acted in unbelief and so was punished right away. The other one just accepted it. Next verse. Let's just look at this. In fact, next verse. "Now indeed Elizabeth," the angel is still talking, "your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible," will be impossible. He says with God. Say with God. Now he doesn't say for God. Did you notice? He says with God. There's a big difference. Okay. With God means God on your side. You standing with God. But when it talks about for, he talks about us. He says, "For the one that believeth, nothing shall be impossible." That's me. Glory to God. Ooh, next verse. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maid servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your words.'" Did you see that she really believed? "And the angel departed from her." If she didn't believe, she would have been punished too. But she believed. She was smart. Glory to God. Why would God, why would Zechariah be punished like that? Because that's not right. How could you be doubting God? You remember, if you study Romans chapter number 14, 23rd verse, 14, 23rd verse, okay? Romans 14, 23. Ah, dear Jesus. "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. King James. And he that doubted is damned. Is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This is one of the definition of sin. One of the definitions of sin given to us in the scriptures. Whatever is not of faith. You truly got the word. You know you got the word. It's a word of prophecy. It truly came to you. You heard it. You understood English. It was spoken to you in English. You still doubted. You rather prefer to stay with the circumstances and the situation. You say, we need to use our common sense in this thing. What if? What if? God showed you the same thing in dream. You understood it was, that's the same thing. Then somebody spoke it to you again. It tallied well. It was the same thing. And yet you still doubted. What is that? Sin. Sin of unbelief. All right, let me show you something in Matthew chapter number 12 from the 22nd verse. I just feel that you wrap this up properly. Sin of unbelief. I want you to watch this. And this is very important. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. Talking about Jesus. And he healed him in so much that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. It sounded so stupid. How could somebody be casting out devil with the power of devil? They didn't have any sense. And they were still, you know, foolish people, when they are talking, they sound, it's to themselves, they are sounding like they are wise. But you that you are wise, when you're listening, you say, see foolishness. Oh. And others like them celebrate them. You'll find this among some of your celebrities. Those, you know them. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Don't you have that sense? And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? A clue. That means in the days of Jesus, there were other people that were casting out devils. It's not that there were no other people that were performing miracles. There were others. It's just that this one was different. One of the reasons it was different was his doctrine. His teachings was different. Now, therefore, they shall be your judges. Next verse. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God. Someone else said, by the finger of God. Another writer. That's interesting. Then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Next verse now. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. All manner, clearly written, shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. This is one time in the scripture that you see something and you see the Lord is saying that there's a sin that cannot be forgiven with all his blood that he later shed. Somebody say, well, this was before he shed his blood. Really? Let's look at the next verse. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, if you speak against Jesus, no problem. That's what he's saying. It shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, that's the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world. The word there is the Greek word aeon. It means in this age. Neither in this age, neither in the age to come. So it's not limited just to that period of time. He's talking about even after this period of time. The age there is talking about the messianic period, the period Jesus was there. He says not just in this period, but even after this period. He says that sin will not be forgiven. What does that mean? That means you will be punished for it. That's what he's saying. And that's the reason why I've warned Christians, especially, watch what you say with your mouth. You don't have any business. If you are not sure whether God calls a man of God or not, shut up. Did you send him? Just shut up. Because there are many things you don't know at all. You know, a dear man of God by the name Kenesi Egan, one time had an encounter with Jesus. And in that encounter, it was a vision. And in that vision, Jesus told him some things that completely upended his theology. Got him troubled. I said, I've never heard these kind of things before. He says, if that's in the word, then I didn't know it. Then Jesus said, there's a lot of things in the Bible that you don't know. Now, that man of God is regarded as one of the men of God with deeper revelation in the whole world. If you are talking about those that God granted revelation of the word, most of the things that we've come to believe now in Christianity, most of the doctrines were introduced from his revelation. You may not know that it came from Kenneth Hagin, but those who study, that's why there's hardly a pastor, a man of God in this world that will say that he has never, one way or the other, studied Kenneth Hagin's book. But yeah, Jesus told him in that vision. Jesus said, there is a lot in the Bible that you don't even know. So much more you, that you've not even in your life finished New Testament, you've never finished it before. And then you're judging from your head. Your mouth will not stay. You're talking against everybody. Well, I don't understand though. I know, let's look at this. Is that how Jesus did it? How can somebody pour water on somebody and say that he's healed? How can somebody be doing his hand like this and say he's healing? How can somebody be, you know, you're just, what you don't know about, can't you just be quiet? Even if that man is not a man of God. Because you see, every time you speak against what the Spirit of God is doing, you're speaking against the Holy Ghost. When you call somebody that is being used of the Spirit of God fake, you are speaking against the Spirit of God that is using him. And that's why he says that sin will not be forgiven. Now, that does not mean that as a Christian, it would, because I understand that there are even pastors that talk against other pastors. I mean, one time, I was listening to a man of God. I came across this man of God was talking against a prophet, a great prophet of God that passed away a few months ago, and was talking against him and was calling him fake. And this other man of God, quite popular, you may know him because quite popular, and was talking about another prophet and calling him, he was talking to his congregation and was telling the congregation that that other man of God is fake. Listen, we don't do that. A man of God who walks with the Spirit of God and you understand the scriptures, you don't come out to talk against another man of God. If you do, you are a nepios. I don't care how many anointing you have. It means that you've not grown in spiritual things. How could you be permitted? Don't you have the... Which God are you working with? Study the scriptures. And see how they dealt with the anointing there. Even when Saul was against David, David still honored the anointing upon his life. He wouldn't even try to kill him. He wouldn't even try to hurt him. Why? He said, God forbid that I should put forth my hand against the anointed of the Lord. So why didn't he do it? Because of the anointing. But now, grace. We are now in the dispensation of grace. So anybody can talk against anybody. And that's why they will pay for it. No, they will. Doesn't matter who you are, for talking against the Holy Ghost, Jesus' word cannot be broken because of you. That's the fact. He says this sin will not be forgiven. That means that you pay for it. And then he said, in this age and in the age to come. And he still continues. Which means that you will pay for it right here. Some people wonder why. Oh, a great man of God. Oh, what happened to him? What happened to him? And they said he got an accident. What happened to him? A great man of God. Without the anointing. What happened to him? Did you know what he has used his mouth to cause? Do you know what he has said with his mouth? Do you know those that he has pulled down? That's why we must be careful. Okay. Now, how do you pay for sins? God knows how to judge you when you face him. He knows it because, you know, according to the scriptures, God is going to judge the Christians and is going to judge the unbelievers. Now, he's not going to judge us together. Forget what you watch on TV or somewhere. But they will now say, your sin is greater than your wrongs. Or your sin is greater than your good. And so, the thing is like a scale. You know, many years ago, I watched that as a kid. You've come now. Oh yeah, put his sin on this part of the scale. They put it. Put his good works on this other part. They put it. And then the sin now drew the thing down. Oh, say, you. He said, this way. It is not true. That's garbage. That's human reasoning. That's not how God is going to do it. According to the Bible, the Christians are going to be judged all together. And that is called at the Bema seat. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And then the unbelievers will be judged together. Not at the same time. Different times. According to the Bible. And God is going to judge you based on your works as Christians. And if you fall in this category, you're going to be judged. This is going to judge you too. So it may cause you to lose some reward, or it may cost you some things, but he knows how to do it. So it will haunt you here, and it will haunt you afterwards. So next time, you learn not to be saying blah, 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 blah with your mouth again. That's another day's talk. Okay, so that's the sin of unbelief. All right, now, moving right along. Let's talk about the sin of bitterness. And I did say that the sin of bitterness... bitterness is the feeling of betrayal, displeasure. Is a feeling of betrayal. Is a feeling of displeasure. You get bitter when you feel or when you feel betrayed. Somebody betrayed you. How can you imagine this guy? And we were planning together. We planned everything together here, and he said yes. So he went behind me to do it. Then you feel pained. With how much I've trusted him. You see, you feel betrayed. And so you're bitter. You hold that. You don't want to trust anybody anymore. You know how many people I've trusted? You know how much I've trusted people? They just keep failing me. I don't even trust anybody. You see, you're in bitterness. Or you're displeased. That's the displeasure. You're displeased about something. And so you have to hold this thing in your heart. I remember giving you another definition, which the Bible gives. The resting of anger in your bosom. That's bitterness. The Bible says anger rests in the bosom of fools. So when you let anger rest, it causes bitterness. Bitterness is not far from unforgiveness. If you truly forgive, you will not be bitter. It's because you've not forgiven. Some people even have their words. I've forgiven you. It's just that I cannot forget. No, you've not forgiven. How can you say you've forgiven and you did not forget? How did God do his own? He says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's true forgiveness. True forgiveness does not remember again. That's how you did in 1980. That's how you did in 1990 something. That's how you did. You're bringing it back. You say, no, I've forgiven you. It's just that I can't forget it. Why can't you forget it? You are still bitter over it somewhere. You have to let it go. You see, because you have to understand, in your spiritual walk, there are some things that may stain your... You know, I remember years ago, the Lord showed me a vision. Okay? Now, in that vision, I saw... God was telling me about my present state, spiritual state. You know, usually, I see in a vision my present state. usually. If I know that I've moved to another level, how do I know? I would know by vision. The Lord will show me my new level. That's how he always deals with me. So I know that I'm now at this level ministerially. I'm now at this level in grace. I'm now. So that's how I usually see it. So on this particular occasion, I saw a vision. I saw that there were some things that were dead in my life. Represented. These were not good things, okay? Okay, they were represented by different kind of animals. I saw them dead. Then I saw that holes had been digged for them to be buried. Then I looked into the holes. I saw that a few had been buried, but there are these other ones that have not been buried. Okay, so God was trying to tell me, you have to work hard to get these ones buried so that they can live your life. Do you get what is going on? That's a kind of saying that there are still some stains that may still be in your spiritual life that you have to keep working on yourself until you get rid of them. So that it won't be like that guy that is wearing a white garment, but is stained with little oil, you know, that kind of thing. God wants you to be completely pure. That's what he wants. So these sins, they are part, some of them are part of the issue that you need to get rid of from your life. Bitterness, holding something against someone, it will slow you down. No matter how you pray for spiritual growth, if you don't deal with that thing, you just see yourself, you go forward, backward again, forward, backward again. Why? You're supposed to let it go. The Bible talks about the sin which easily beset us, trip us off. You let them go for your own life, for your own walk within. Glory to God. Okay, so we said it's the resting. When you have the resting of anger, that's a sin. But I want to show you a few people from the scriptures that the Bible used their life to teach us a lesson in this regard. First Samuel chapter number 18, verse 6. First Samuel chapter number 18, verse 6. And I want to talk about this man by the name Saul. Now, it had happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine. You remember this story? David had destroyed the Philistine, that Goliath of Gath. Now, he killed Philistine as a young lad. And now they were returning from that. They were rejoicing. Okay. That the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. It's ladies that like all those kind of things. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry. You see, the guy has pride. He's full of self. Some people are like that. Why? You will hear now. Just watch. Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. Bitterness is going to start from there. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s. And to me, they have ascribed only thousands. This is what's getting him angry. Listen, he was the king. He already had a very good position. But that was as though David has taken the throne. No! But he was angry just because of they made this comment. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? He started thinking far. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Eyed David. You know, sometimes you could be tempted. You see, the flesh is terrible. It could pull you down easily. You could be tempted. Even amongst you, maybe in your department or hushing or whatever department, you could be tempted. Somebody just came yesterday. And the fellow seemed to look good. And now he's the only one they're asking to usher all the time. You could be tempted. What's going on here? What kind of nonsense is this? Okay, I will be the one. You are telling your HOD. Your HOD said, no, let him be. You stomach it. Day one. The other day again, they said, let him be. You stomach it again. Yeah. What kind of nonsense is this? So are you trying to say I'm just wearing uniform like that? You now begin to think, is this one really beautiful than me? Is that what you are trying to say? You see how we improve. You apply more powder, apply more lipstick. You showed up with her, just say no. Let her do it. Ah, it could be tempting. But listen, here is where maturity comes in. What did John the Baptist say? Oh, John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He says, in it, my joy is fulfilled. That's John the Baptist. They came to him, they said, listen, the person you were actually announcing, you were the one that announced this guy. He said, yes. That Jesus, the carpenter. He said, yes. They said, the guy is now baptizing. You know, he was not baptizing before. He said, I know. But the Bible says he was not even the one baptized. It was his disciples that were baptizing. And it, because there was much water there, so he was baptizing on the other side. John the Baptist was baptizing. We know John to be the Baptist. I mean, that's how they gave him the name. He was the one that was digging everybody into water. Then Jesus now came. He too now started digging people into water. Then the disciples peeped and they saw more people going there. They came, they said, Master, that guy is stealing your show. The guy is not baptizing. John the Baptist did not stand up and say, eh? Pride has started. And go there and say, well done, no. Jesus. I thought you came to die for the people. What is the matter? Just go and die for the people and leave me with my... He didn't say so. He told his disciples, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. I myself, I told you that I'm not the one, that he is the one. What a mindset. Have you forgotten what the Bible says? The least in the kingdom is the greatest among you. The greatest of all. We've been called to serve, not to be served. If you don't understand this truth, you just be cheating yourself out. It doesn't matter. For somebody who's mature, it doesn't matter who is standing there. It doesn't matter who is ushering. My joy is fulfilled because we have ushers. Glory to God. That's the joy. When you look around and you see everybody seated, you see people worshiping God, and then you see them properly ushered in, your joy is fulfilled. That's the spirit. That's how you get with it. Because you see, the devil wants to tempt you. The flesh wants that the devil will come every time and say, you see, you are becoming gradually becoming irrelevant. You used to be the one that gives them ideas before. Now your idea is nothing to them anymore. There's a new guy on the block. He's the one giving them ideas now. Never. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Don't let something stain your spiritual walk. Glory to God. After all, you're not going to get heaven because you are in a department. That's not how you enter heaven. God's not going to say, oh, well, you were in so department. Come inside. That's not how. And that's not what's going to give you the reward. It's your faithfulness that is going to give you the reward. Whatever you're doing, that's what is going to fetch you the reward. Until this is done in your life, especially if you are in ministry, until the flesh is broken, God will not move you. You will just be struggling by yourself. He won't move you. There are some things that your flesh needs to be broken. Pride needs to go first. Until you crucify self, he won't take you up. Glory. That's important. All right. Okay, now we look at Saul. Hi, David, from that day forward. But then we discovered that actually this Saul loved David. 16th chapter, 22nd, 21st verse. 16th chapter, same book. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. This was before David did what he did. So he always loved him. That's what bitterness caused. The very people that you loved and cherished, all of a sudden, because of something. You see, you've not trained your emotions. All of a sudden, you just become bitter against them. You used to cherish them and love them. You see, you gave yourself to your emotions. Well, that's what it means to be carnal. See, I refuse to be carnal. All right, now that's Old Testament. Let's see something in the New Testament. Book of Acts. chapter number 13 from the first verse, and I want you to look at this very closely. All right, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. I wanted to pay attention to this. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy... Good. NKJV. That's beautiful. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Watch that. Separate to me Barnabas and Saul. It sounded like both of them had something to do together. It's like they have a ministry together. That's from what we just saw there. Because the Holy Spirit specifically says, separate both of them. Amongst others, separate two of them. Okay? For the work that I've called them to do. That means there's a work that they have to do. Okay, good. Never you forget that. Next verse. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, sent them away together. Okay, all right. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Next verse. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Don't forget this. In Jerusalem, John joined them. Now, that John is John Mark. His name is also Mark. So, he's called John Mark somewhere else. Okay, so, John Mark joined them in this work that they are doing to assist them. But you know, both of them were apostles that were sent forth and they started working together. Now, don't forget that. Keep it in your heart. 13th verse. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, that means he and his group, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, that's John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, the Bible didn't tell us why the guy, a young man, John Mark, left, but something might have happened, or maybe he needed to fix some things. Whatever that reason, he left them and went back to Jerusalem. Now, we would discover that he didn't leave permanently. He just left for a while, maybe to do something. Good. Now, let's go. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Then, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go and visit our brethren in every city." Now, at this time, they started establishing churches. Then, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, which means that John Mark came back. Did you notice that? John Mark came back to be with them. And then while he was with them, you know, Paul said, "All right, now it's time. Let's go and visit these churches that we've established. Let's see how they're doing." And so Barnabas said, "All right, John Mark, get up. Let's go." But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia. I wanted to see Paul's reason for insisting. He said that don't take... No. He won't follow us. You remember how he left us? This is Paul. Now watch. "And had not gone with them to the work." The one who had departed and had not gone with them to the work. He says, he can't come with us. Then the contention, amplified version. I wanted to see this. It caused so much argument. This thing caused so much argument. "And there followed a sharp disagreement between them over this guy's matter, so that they separated from each other." They were anointed together. In fact, if you studied about them, they did many mighty things together. But then, because Paul became bitter over the fact that this guy left them, he became bitter. And then he said, "No, he can't come with us." Now, brothers and sisters, if not that Paul was bitter, How could the thing now get to sharp disagreement? Well, let's take him with us. Well, he can't come with us. Well, let's take, all right, no problem. He should have ended there. But Paul had determined that this one, he can't follow us again. No. That's unforgiveness. Jesus is not like that. God is not like that. God still gives people second chance. Paul said no. Because sometimes when you study about Paul, some of you think Paul is God. Paul was not God, though. Hope you understand. He was a man of God. And he had his own weaknesses, too. Last 3 days of Revelation and Power, I was telling you some things. That some of them, what they wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that even some of them did not understand. They didn't have revelation of some of the things that were written. For one reason, because God wanted to hide it from them until the appointed time. You remember I was saying that? So he was not God. And he had his own flaws too. And at least I remember he was starting ministry. It's not as if he had really gone deep like that. So he will have mistakes and errors. You will discover that this was an error. You will discover soon. I will show you some other. Let's just read on. They separated from each other, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Sharp disagreements. And Barnabas took that one. Now, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Paul said, Silas, you come. Let them go their way. And they separated over this disagreement. What caused it? Bitterness. But we discovered later. Let me show you another one. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 from verse 9. You see, they could have done many more things. This is what bitterness causes. This is what it causes. Things like this. It could make you miss God's timing. It could make you miss helpers of destiny. It could make you reject those that would have worked with you. Those that would have made your work easier in life. Bitterness against them because you were expecting them to be perfect. Listen, you can't get the perfect one. You can't. The day the church has become perfect, everybody in the church has become perfect, we close church, no more service. Because that means we've achieved it. Does that therefore mean that there are those who are not perfect amongst us? There are, of course. Otherwise, we are not winning. There are those who have grown to maturity. Perfection means maturity, okay? Doesn't mean that somebody wears his clothes and his collar is not flying. Everything is just perfect. That's not what it means. It means maturity in spiritual things. So there are those amongst us that have grown to that level. But there are still few. There are many more that needs to grow. And so we keep teaching. And the more we teach, new ones are coming in too. We just keep teaching. The Bible tells us the reason. The reason is in Philippians. Leave this part. Let's go to Philippians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Reading from the 11th verse. Quickly. You have to be fast tonight. Okay. And he himself gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Reason. For the equipping of the saints. These were given so that the saints can be equipped. Equipped. They can be loaded. Why? So that the saints can do the work of the ministry. So the apostles, the pastors, all of them, we are given so that the saints can be built, equipped, loaded to do the work of the ministry. For the edifying there, it means building. For the building of the body of Christ. So that the body of Christ can be built when the saints are well trained. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To be a mature man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's the reason. So you don't expect everybody to be perfect. And you're expecting everybody to, because the person is holding one position in church, you think he's already perfect. No, sir. That's not how it works. No. He still has flaws too. And he's still working on himself. And then you know when you hold somebody responsible and say, it's the reason why I'm not going back to that church. It's the reason why this. It's the reason why that. You don't know. The guy you are holding responsible may get back to the corner of his room, shut his door, and ask God for forgiveness. And God forgives him. But you are still in trouble over this matter. And God will be dealing with you about it. Did you know that's the reason why I don't talk against men of God? It's one of the reasons. When they make mistakes, it's not that you see them. Some of them will come out publicly and make blunders. But for you to now say, this one is evil. Listen, the moment you say, you don't know, men of God, let me tell you the secret. After we've made blunders, the Holy Spirit will get our attention when we turn away. Except if you now see that the man of God consistently makes blunders, that means something is wrong with him. But if he doesn't consistently, he makes a blunder, he goes away. You don't know. When he's in the corner of his, he's crying. And the moment he has God for forgiveness, that's the end. God pardons it. In God's book, it never happened. But you are still carrying the thing. You are still carrying it. And then God may even punish you for it. Because the moment you start gossiping about it, he will punish you. Because he, as the thing does not exist in his book anymore. That's why you must be careful. All right. Now back to, yes, 2 Timothy. That's correct. That's correct. 2 Timothy. That's correct. 4:9. Be diligent to come to me quickly. Next verse. Now this is Paul writing. Paul is writing. It's a letter. So he's rounding off the letter now. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Please, brothers and sisters, don't be surprised when some people are working with you and all of a sudden they are no longer coming to church because they've fallen in love with the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. There are many people that have left church. They may even be hot in church, but all of a sudden, just see that they stop coming. They start dodging you. They are falling in love with the spirit of the world. What do you do? The highest you could do is to pray for them and then see how you can get them back. But don't let it shock you at all. You're not like, something is wrong with the church. No, something is not wrong. Something is wrong with the guy. So this happened also to Paul. Can you see that? In Paul's ministry, Demas forsook him, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. He went to where they did not send him. There are many Christians that are like that. You feel tired. You say, I'm even bored with this place. I need to change environment. You are full of the word. You need to get rid of the word. Not the word of God. This word. Don't let circumstances determine where you go. Don't let your flesh tell you. Don't let your mind tell you. Those are not the things that should tell you. At your level of walk with God, what is the matter with you? So where is the place of the Holy Spirit? I just want to change the environment. Change the environment to where? Okay, you will change it and get yourself in trouble. Make sure you watch it. Okay. All right, praise the Lord. And has departed for Thessalonica. Christians for Galatia. Titus for Dalmatia. Next verse. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Which Mark? John Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. Now he discovered the guy is useful. Because later on, it was sorted out. And at that time, the guy became very useful to him. But you see, at the beginning, he didn't see from that angle. He was bitter against him. But that guy ended up becoming useful to him in ministry. You see, sometimes some people that you reject may be the ones that God, in his wisdom, has planned to help you in life. Has planned to lift you in life. Did you ever study in the book of Daniel? How Daniel prayed so much. And then having prayed and prayed, the answer was supposed to come. But the Bible says a demon spirit went to withstand the angel that was bringing the answer. A demon spirit. It says the prince of Persia went to stand and say, you are not going in the air. He says, you want to take the answer? No. And Daniel had been praying 21 days, fasting and praying. The Bible says, according to Daniel, it says for 21 days he has been praying and fasting. And then this demon spirit went to withstand and said, you are not going anywhere. In the air. And another angel had to be sent to help this other angel in the fight. So that other angel came and said, you, go. So this other angel that was carrying the message quickly left while the other angel was engaging him in the fight. And then he came and told Daniel, how are you doing? You're greatly beloved. Daniel said, what's the matter with you? Which greatly beloved? 21 days I've been praying. He said, can I tell you the truth? The first day you started praying, the answer was released. But that thing withstood me, waylaid me. In the air. That's in the angelic realm. What about human realm? Somebody that loves you so much, that is very close to you, the Spirit of God is telling him, give her that shoe. Give her that shoe. He's still arguing. Ah, you know how much I bought it. Holy Spirit, stop this thing. No. You know, at that time, that's somebody that knows you. That's somebody that loved you. That's somebody you are not fighting against. You are working together. He may even be your roommate, or she may even be your roommate. Much more the one that you are bitter against. You don't want to have anything to do with. You know how many years did it take him to say, Lord, that guy is fighting with me. He said I should give him. And that's how some people have delayed their blessings. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right now. Then finally, not finally, I got one more. I want to show you another one. Luke chapter 7. We are still on the scene of bitterness. I want you to see how heavy this is. Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7 from the 16th verse. Okay. Then, let me tell you about this. Jesus has performed several miracles in this place. In fact, he just raised a woman's son, a widow's son. And this is the result. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, talking about Jesus, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. This will be my life in the name of Jesus. And this report about him went throughout all Judea. Watch this. And all the surrounding region about Jesus. Then the disciples of John, which John? John the Baptist, reported to him concerning all these things. They went back to John the Baptist to say, that guy that you announced and you said is the Messiah is doing some wonderful stuff. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, go and tell Jesus, ask him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, one moment. He was the one that announced Jesus. In the book of John, actually, he was standing one time, and Jesus passed, and then he saw, and then he called his disciples and said, see, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Look at him. So he announced Jesus. He so announced him that on the day Jesus came to baptize, he was still talking. He was just talking about him. He was talking about Jesus, and then Jesus came in. Among several others came to be baptized. When he saw Jesus, he was shocked. He said, my goodness, hello everybody. This is the guy. You came to me to baptize you? No. You should be the one to baptize you. Excuse me, don't do this. Jesus said, let's do it. So that we'll fulfill scriptures. And then the Bible says, when Jesus was baptized of him, and when he came out of that water, heaven opened. The Spirit of God came on him, descended on him. And then a voice spoke out of heaven. John heard it. And God already gave him a sign and said, on the one you see, the Spirit of God comes like a dove will land. He says, that is he. So God gave him a sign to confirm what he has been saying. So he knew that this Jesus is the one. So all this had happened. And yet, John the Baptist was still sending people to go and ask. Sent his disciple, go and ask whether he's the one. Or we should expect someone else. Why? I'll tell you. Because at this time, he was in prison. He had gotten into prison. And I'll tell you how come there was trouble for him in a short while. He had been put in prison here. He preached against something that was not right. He preached against the king and said, oh, king, you can't do that. You're doing something that is abominable, by the way. And then the king got angry with him and put him in prison and said, you know how to talk. He put him in prison. Now, according to the Bible, the king respected John the Baptist and knew in his heart that John the Baptist was a prophet. He knew. And so he just felt he should keep him in prison for a while. Because he sounded insulting. Ah, how dare he come out and say it in the presence of everybody like that. But let's read on. I wanted to see this. So, why John was in prison, Jesus didn't come there to visit him. And so John got offended. I mean, the guy that I announced did not even come to say hello. He didn't even send his disciples to come and say hello. He was just doing his thing. He was doing miracles, signs, and wonders, healing everybody. He has forgotten me here. He got offended and sent two of his disciples, go and find out from him if he's truly the one, or we should expect someone else. Because I don't understand why somebody they call Messiah, we forget someone like this. He didn't even do anything. He didn't even use any influence. He didn't even try to get me out of this mess. He was just doing his thing. Go and find out. He got offended. Now, let's read on now. Next verse. King James, please. When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist had sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities. I love Jesus. Jesus said, is that what he said? Hold on. And they went ahead. That same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus, after Jesus did all that miracle, he now turned to them to answer them. Now, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Next verse. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He says, tell him. Because the guy was offended. John the Baptist was offended. I mean, he was in prison. The other guy, the fame was spreading abroad. What is all this? Why? He was a human being himself. You can imagine this great man of God with great ministry, great disciples, introduced the other guy. That one too started spreading. All of a sudden, they took this one, captured him. This other man of God did not even pray. Did he even pray for me to come out? Did he even send somebody, disciples, to come and see me? He didn't do any of those. But he was still in prison. The one he announced is shining. He began to get offended. He was offended. Okay, next verse. Aha, pay extra attention now. Next verse. And when the messengers of John were departed, Jesus began to speak unto the people concerning John. He started talking to them. He says, what went he out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? He was asking them, is that what you went out to see? But what went he out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Is that what you went out to see? In other words, when he was preaching, when you guys went there, what did you go there to see? Okay, behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's court. So, of course, that's not what you went there to see. You shouldn't have gone there to see that. But what went he out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more. He's talking about John the Baptist. Say, John the Baptist is much more than a prophet. Next verse. This is he of whom it is written. In the book of Malachi chapter number 3, it was written about John the Baptist. I want you to see how great this man was. Let me just read it more. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. John the Baptist was the one. Next verse. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. No, sir. No, this is unbelievable. Are you saying that John the Baptist was greater than Moses? Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. Yeah, Jesus said John the Baptist was greater than Moses. That's what Jesus said. John the Baptist was greater than Elijah. Elisha. With all their miracles. This John never performed one miracle. Yet he was called a prophet. Let me pause there for a while, because this will help some of you. You know, you're going to the ministry, you are looking at the wrong thing. What do you, what make a great man of God is because boom, somebody comes out of a wheelchair. Pam, 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 pam. That's not how God sees it. As far as God is concerned, what makes you great is how faithful you are to what he has called you to do. John the Baptist was not called to be going about performing miracles. He didn't go about prophesying to anybody. Did you see him go about prophesying? He was only prophesying about one person. That's Jesus. And everything he said was futuristic. There was no word of knowledge. Only word of wisdom. And Jesus said, amongst all the prophets, He said this one is greater. In my opinion, the greatest prophet that ever lived is the one that just passed away. And yet, you would not see him prophesying to anybody, mentioning their address, their numbers. But that man was still the greatest prophet. So when you see somebody show up now and he's giving number, there are some things that are exciting you. You would still need a lot to learn. There's still a lot to learn. The other day I was telling you about how many prophets did you see actually have large congregations? You can't see anyone. At least let's just look at Nigeria to begin with. Paul Young Icho, that had the largest church in the world, was not a prophet. He was a pastor. Yet the man was gathering 850,000 people on Sundays. 850, listen, not 850 people, 850,000 people on Sundays. And he didn't go about prophesying to them. He didn't. What did he offer them? The word of God. The men of God that you know, the great ones, how many of you see them jumping around prophesying? Because I wish I will organize, maybe before the end of this year, I'll just organize something for those who are going into ministry. I will talk to them about some deep things. There's a lot you need to learn. And yet, if the Spirit of God doesn't teach you, you wouldn't know. A lot you need to learn. We are in a dispensation of two major groups. As per ministry gifts, the apostles and the prophets. Why? Because these are the last days. So we're going to have more apostles and more prophets, and apostles and prophets are going to be stronger. They are the ones to close this end time. That ministry will close this end time. The apostles and the prophets. And so, you are going to be fascinated by the works of the apostles and the prophets. But, if you're so fascinated and you don't concentrate on what God has called you to do, you will miss it. You'll just be running another person's race. And that's why everybody wants to be a prophet now. Everybody wants to claim to be a prophet. But that's not useful. You need to find out what God has called you to do. And stay there and be your best for him. Not trying to jump around because you're hey, it's exciting. You know, you're just with and you begin to cry. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. No, that's not what you should focus on. Focus on, Lord, show me what you have called me to do. When you discover what you are called to do, you become the best in it. You become a principality in that area. Do you understand? You become unbeatable. When you try to do something that someone else is doing that you're not called to do, you just be struggling. And then you could even die along, because that would be, you will step out of God's perfect will for your life. So where do you stay? Where God has, and walk with the Spirit of God and listen to his instruction part time. Whatever he's telling you to do, move, stop. Those are the things that you should be, and be your best at that. Pray yourself full. Study yourself full. Let the Spirit of God lead you. You'll be on another realm. If all you are called to do is to be singing, you move yourself in that area. You are well established, such that when you are singing, anointing everywhere. Not that you are forcing yourself to be. Listen, and let me tell you something. In this realm where you are called to, there are different levels there too. If you're called to be a singer, anointed singer, in that place, there are different levels. There's a touch about you that is different from the other fellow. Trying to copy the other fellow is to be limiting the anointing in your own area. Be your best where you are. When you are like that, you become a wonder in the body of Christ. You just become a wonder. Glory to God. You see, so I'm not confused. I know exactly what I'm called to do. You can't change my message. I know what God asked me to do. You know, when I'm teaching, somebody who doesn't understand my message will say, this man is going too extreme. Hey, dummy, that's what I'm called to do. So whatever I'm saying will be extreme to you. You understand? Because you're not on my level. You understand? You're not on my realm. I learned to stay with God on my own realm, in my lane. And in that lane, he will show me yet more things. Things that are beyond someone else's mind. You are called to be preaching repentance. Stay with it. Don't try to copy me. This is my own area. My area of specialization. Say hallelujah. This is important. Because you need to know how God judges these things. If God is saying, you will study the Bible, you will have your opinion and say, to me, Elijah. To me, is Elisha. Why? Because of the performance. All the things you see him performing. God says, no, he's not the one. God says, it's this guy. This guy that does not even prophesy much. He says, this one is the greatest. Jesus himself said it. What makes him great? I'll tell you. Number one, this guy was the only prophet that prophesied about the coming of Jesus. He pointed the people and said, see, he's coming. Look, he's coming. And then he's the same person entered into it and said, he's here. No other prophet ever did it. They were only saying, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. They die. He's coming, he's coming. They finished. But he said, he's coming. Look out for him. And then he came and introduced him and said, well, he's here. You see? How many months ministry did he have? Not much. His ministry lasted a few months. And that was the end. And yet Jesus said, this was the greatest. Let's read on. But he that is least in the kingdom of God, he's talking about you, is greater than he. Why? He's there. The answer is there. For I say unto you, don't take it out. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, he was born of woman, of a woman. We are born of God. Hallelujah! So, in this kingdom, we are not the ones that were born of women. We are the born of God. It was not possible for anybody to be born of God then. If you're born again, you're born of God. So, he says, amongst those that are born of women, that guy is the greatest. But he said, but yet, the least in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is full of those that are born of God. Do you understand? He says, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Oh, I'm telling you, we are so privileged. We are so blessed. Instead of you will sit down and you're copying John the Baptist. You're copying Elijah. You're copying Elisha. No, brother. He says, we are greater than those. Did you think about Jesus? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. And we are joint heirs with Jesus. Shout hallelujah. Kaya mama mama masatabaya. You know, having this understanding, having this on this mind, you will never copy them or be jealous of them. I told you, what you see under the Old Testament is a shadow of the real. That's why at the 3 days of revelation and power, I was showing you some of the things they did. But I was letting you know at the same time that we can do much more. Because what you're seeing there was a shadow. We are the ones in the real. By the way, okay, next verse now. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. You know, in my opinion, this guy, because later on in that prison, he was beheaded. John was beheaded, but he didn't have to be beheaded. Why? Because the prophecy that came forth concerning him, I believe that it was bitterness that led to his death that way. That was quite shameful, a death for such a prophet. That's one of the things that bitterness will cause. He was in prison, but he should have come out. Or, listen, somebody said, but his time was up. Yes, if his time was up, he could have left a better way. After all, the Bible shows us, let me show that to you. Luke chapter number 1, verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the heart. Did you mark that? This John was supposed to function, and he did, of course, in the spirit of Elijah. In other words, he didn't have to see death. He could have been transported the same way, because if he's to function in the spirit of Elijah, then what happens? When his time was up here, he was just supposed to be taken out of here too. I believe bitterness was what led to his death. How could he have died like somebody that introduced Jesus? Somebody that was called the greatest among the prophets. How could he have ended up like that? He was beheaded. Somebody say, well, why didn't the apostle die for Jesus? No, he didn't die for Jesus. The apostles died for Jesus. That was something else. They were martyrs for Jesus. But he was not. He died because of some wicked folks. He said something that was right and was killed. No, a prophet shouldn't have died like that. It was a girl that came and asked for his head. A girl. That's what bitterness can do. He didn't come out of that prison, but he died there. With all the greatness. What stops him from also being taken out? It would have been a wonderful story when we hear it, that one day he was in prison and a chariot of fire came and yanked him out. It would have been beautiful, but bitterness stopped him. Glory to God. Important. All right, now, finally, you remember that, I got a round off now. Did you remember that Jesus had 12 disciples? And one of these 12 disciples was Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. It was enough for Jesus to be bitter. Because it was his disciple. The Bible shows that they ate from the same plate. He went as, you just think about it. Somebody that you were together, not even betraying. Even today, you have a Christian brother or you're a pastor. You have one of your or some of your leaders together, and one of them went to be saying nonsense about you outside. You will feel pain. I told you on Sunday about that woman of God that felt betrayed because one of the members of her staff went out saying nonsense about her. She felt bitter. So the same way, a man of God has leaders that you've been working with, and then one of them all of a sudden just step out, and instead of him to just go in peace, he goes about saying rubbish about your ministry, saying nonsense about you. This guy has been known together with you. You people traveled everywhere together. You've been all over the world together. They knew him with you very well. But then all of a sudden the guy departs and then starts saying nonsense about your ministry, maligning your name, maligning your ministry. How will you feel? It takes the grace of God for you to stand steady. You will feel bitter. You feel pained. Judas did not stop there. He went and sold him. He sold him. He walked away from there and went to meet these, the enemies of Jesus, these ones that were against him. He went to them and said, he was the one that suggested it. He said, I will bring him, I will give him to him. How much will you pay? 30 pieces of silver. He collected the money and said, all right, and sold Jesus and betrayed him with a kiss. But you know the beautiful thing about it. When Jesus rose back from the dead, after Jesus had gone through everything, not one time in the history of the Bible did Jesus ever mention that case. He never said to any of his disciples, did you see what Judas did to me? He never did. Why? No. Jesus was bigger than that. And that's the example he wants us to follow. Bigger than that. Being bitter, say the guy left, and so you are now bitter about it. You know, there was one time that some people or a few left here that were some of the leaders, and somebody was trying to tell me, ah, sir, apostle, don't be angry. I said, angry over what? Did they go with the anointing? Don't you understand? They didn't go with my anointing. Did they go with the church? So what's the, even if they went with the church, he says, I will build my church. It's not apostles' church. I said, did they go with the anointing? So why angry over what? You know what I remembered? I remember Jesus and Judas. Jesus never mentioned, and we ought to copy Jesus. Never mentioned, did you see what he did to me? That guy is a bad guy. He never said anything. He acted like it never happened because it didn't count. At least somebody needed to be used of the devil anyhow to fulfill the word of God. So when you see somebody walk out on you like that, somebody somehow needs to be used of the somebody say hallelujah. Did you see? So you see, this is your mindset. This is your thinking in your walk with God. You go beyond bitterness. You go beyond pains, anger, letting it rest in your bosom because somebody, who is this person? A human being, a fellow human being. Ah! No, sir. Apostle, but it's not easy. It's not easy. Yes, it's your flesh that is talking. That's why it's not easy. It's you until the person dies. That's how some people, they will keep malice until the person dies. They will know he's going to die. But then the thing happens. They're like, ah! They now be full of regret. Oh, ah, oh. You see? Until it happens, they won't come to themselves, to their senses. There's a way we live as Christians. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray, just pray in the Holy Ghost.
This message was produced by Supernatural Kingdom Church. To get more of our messages, call 0816-0114-389. Thank you and God bless you.